Hey, honey. Hey, which part of the church are you in, the left or the right?
Well, it's a candlelight service. I gotta know where you're at.
Oh, ask her if my wife and kids are sitting there.
Huh? You're wearing red and green and you're holding a candle. Great, I'll be able to spot you out immediately.
Ask her.
Huh? Oh, is Tommy's wife and kids with you? Yeah, there. Okay, all right, see you in a minute. Love you too, bye.
Are we late?
We were 15 minutes late 10 minutes ago. What do you think?
What I think is that Jesus is gonna like what I got him.
What do you mean?
It's his birthday.
And?
And I got him a present.
A present? What present? We don't need to give him gifts.
Really? You think we just show up, light a few sticks of wax, sing some songs, and call it good?
Oh, the candlelight service isn't a birthday party. I mean, it's a time that we reflect on the birth of Christ. We light a candle as a message to the world that we believe that Christ will return one day. It's a light that dispels the darkness. We light a candle as a prayer that goes up to heaven that our hope burns bright. It's the true essence of Christmas.
Did you rehearse that? No thanks.
Did you hear what I said? We light the candle because...
Yeah, I heard you.
Well, then grab a candle.
I got my own. Happy birthday, Jesus.
You're not going to bring that in there.
Sure I am. I want everyone to know that I'm thankful that he came and I'm looking forward to his return.
That actually makes sense.
Who's not playing with a full deck now? Ow! Oh, the wax! I didn't think about the wax. It is so hot. I need something that I can... There we go. That's better. Merry Christmas.
Well, there are several things that when you think of Christmas and associate with, and certainly candlelight service is among them. And in fact, lights in general have a lot to do with Christmas. When you think about Christmas each year in our home, our every room, a lot of rooms are filled with lights everywhere. We add lights and put up lights. And our church as well, as evidenced this morning, has a lot of extra lights and trees and decorations. And Christmas by far is the most decorated holiday. We really go all out, trees and holly and garland and wreaths and lights, lots and lots of lights. That's what Christmas is all about. And light has been a symbol of Christmas for really a long time. Before electric lights, people had candles they put on trees. It was actually in the 7th century, a monk from Crediton, Devonshire, went to Germany to teach the word of God, and while there, legend has it that he used a triangular shape of the fir tree to describe the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the new converts were so impressed by this and kind of captivated by it, and they began to revere the fig tree as God's tree and began to bring it into their homes. And by the 12th century, it was being hung upside down from ceilings in Christmas time all throughout Europe as a symbol of Christianity and the Trinity. The first decorated tree was actually in 1510 in Riga, Latvia. In the earliest century, 16th century, Martin Luther was the one to have decorated the tree first. He's proclaimed or understood historically to have a small Christmas tree with candles. It's widely held belief that he was the first to add candles to a tree. And the story goes he was walking towards his home one evening, composing a sermon, and he was in awe of the brilliance of the stars twinkling amidst the evergreens. So to recapture the scene that God had so stirred his heart with, he brought a tree in the house and wired candles to the tree. And if we still did that today, we'd probably would have burnt down several homes by now, right? I don't know how they did that, but they did. So this season, as we look to Christmas, it is clearly the Christmas season. I want to encourage you this morning, as you look at all the lights, as you look at all the brightly colored lights, to allow these lights to cause you to remember what they represent. They really represent Jesus, the light of Christmas, the light of the world that came into the world to dispel darkness. Now, as believers, we understand that we're in a fallen world. We speak of that many times. And when Adam sinned, all of mankind fell with him. and evil and sin and darkness representing evil and spiritual blindness into the world. And we're not talking about darkness like light during the day and dark at night, but this dark presence, this darkness of sin. And from that time forward, from the fall, really, man has hungered for light to dispel the darkness. And of course, the Old Testament, God in the Old Testament promised the light was coming, promised the coming Messiah, the one that would dispel the darkness, that one that would be victorious. So when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate really the fulfillment of God's promise. We celebrate the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. And so Christmas means a lot of things to a lot of different people. And if we took a survey, we'd probably have all sorts of answers of what it means to you. And there's this fondness for Christmas and this sense of well-being and times past and good times. And that's all well and it's all good, but it's want to remember what it's really all about. So we're going to look at this morning, if you would, the Christmas story. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 689. 689 of your pew Bibles. And I call it the Triplets Christmas Story. We may be tempted to call it that, but we would do well to remember that is in fact Scripture, and in fact very important Scripture. So let's look at chapter 2 of Luke. We'll pick it up in verse 1 and read through this together. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all the people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who was Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Well, that's what we know, the Christmas story. And yet, as I said, it's Scripture, and we learn a lot from Scripture. All Scripture is there for direction and help and assurance. But I want you to imagine in your mind for a moment, picture yourself if you had been born into a family of shepherds. Raising and caring for sheep was the family business. And that's where you'd been born into. When you were a child, your dad would take you out in the fields to kind of, at night, to kind of teach you the business, to learn the ropes, if you would. But now, as an adult, you have long since known the ropes, and you have spent countless nights out there in the dark, in the quiet fields, with the sheep, possibly other shepherds. Others at home sleeping, but you, once again, are out in the field. And maybe this one night you're listening to, for probably the 100th time, another shepherd tell a story he's told over and over just to pass the boredom, but you're out there. And in this dark, quiet night, talking or whatever you're imagining you're doing, Scripture says, suddenly in the dark, in the quiet, a bright light shines all around you. But not just any light, it's the glory of the Lord light. Put yourself there. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Just this whole thing that happened to them. Your eyes take a moment to adjust to the light, like when you're sound asleep and somebody comes in and flicks on the light in your bedroom. Turn off the light. You know, your eyes are trying to get used to the light, and all this is happening to you at that point in time. And out in the field, as you struggle to see clearly and you're struggling as well, consider with this presence of God, the glory of God shown all around them. So you're struggling with this light, you're struggling with the presence of God, and you're also struggling with, and get this, an angel is now talking to you and what he's saying. And just when you're about on sensory overload, I mean, you're all this is going on, in the middle of it, a whole bunch of angels, a lot of angels, a host of angels, a multitude of angels begin to light up the sky and sing and praise God. Talk about a glorious moment. Oh, to have been there. And it's hard to imagine such a powerful and prominent announcement was shared with just a few individuals. All we know is shepherds. That means more than one. Could have been one, could have been two, could have been 10. We don't know. But shared with a handful. I mean, you would think that, you know, the whole world would have lit up. And shared with a couple of individuals, shepherds. And it's really not all that surprising when you understand that God's universal truth, the universal truth of the Messiah's coming, always comes down to just you and him. What do you say and what do you believe about the Messiah? Yes, it's a truth. Yes, it's a universal truth for all of mankind, but it's personal as well. And consider the message from the angels. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be all the people, for all of mankind, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men, towards mankind. There's this proclamation, God's universal message to all of mankind. The light has come, the darkness is overcome, the Savior is here, and yet at the very same time, there is born to you this day a Savior. Maybe that's the greatest Christmas message of all, that not that just God came for the whole world, but he came for you personally. Came to know you and you to know him. And this wonderful news and proclamation that the light of the world has come caused an explosion of joy in the heavens, a celebration of praise in the heavens. What that must have been like. And for the angels, this is news they've been waiting to hear. This is a proclamation they had hoped for since the beginning of the fall. This is the news the angels had waited for since darkness and evil invaded the earth. Little wonder, glory to God on the highest. They had seen the fall. They had seen the garden before the fall, and they'd seen the fall, and they saw sin increasing, increasing, increasing. And all of a sudden, God says, I got this under control. Glory to God in the highest. And so we consider Luke 2 to be the story for Christmas. And well, it is. I mean, plays and pageants are all molded and fashioned all around it. But Luke is not the only place the Christmas story appears. There's a portion of the Christmas story you might not see at first. You don't have to turn there because it's just going to be there for a moment, but listen to me out of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Some of the most wonderful, deepest doctrinal truths we find in 1 John. And I close with 10, but you go a couple scriptures later to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus being the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We get the doctrine of incarnation there. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When did the Word become flesh? In the manger? When those angels said, the light of the world, if you will, is at hand. The Savior is here to dispel the darkness. And John says that darkness did not comprehend that light. They did not embrace it. Rather, they rejected it. Turn off that light. And to comprehend, the original wording means to apprehend or to obtain. The light was there for all of mankind. Darkness said, I don't want anything to do with the light. And so we see Christmas lights all season long. Remember what the light represents. John 1:11 says, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We read the Christmas story, we think of this angel's wonderful proclamation, and imagine this whole event has happened, and what it would have been there, and how many did not receive him. Thank God for verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, what's interesting, as followers of Christ, we live, verse 12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We live, verse 12, but we live in a verse 11 world. He came to his own did not receive him. Christmas reminds us that Christ penetrated the darkness, overcame the darkness. And Christmas should be to us a yearly reminder. Don't follow the darkness. Follow the light. Follow the light that God has promised to be in your life and in your world. There's another part of the Christmas story, if you would, that I want to look at this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. You'll find that in page 649 if you're looking in your pew Bibles. Matthew 2. And we'll pick this up in verse 1 as well. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east came to Jerusalem. And I want to stop for a second because we've seen behold several times this morning. We saw it when the angels, we've seen it a couple other times. And this behold, I mean, the wording means, you know, lo, imagine, behold. And I guess we could say this morning, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, can you imagine that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem? He's trying to say, behold us, imagine what's happening here. And saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For ye have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, but for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And we see so many things here, but I want you to see first and foremost, that very first, God will reveal himself to those who seek him, to those who embrace him, that embrace the light, that don't reject the light. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That as you seek God, he will reveal himself to you. That's a promise that's all throughout Scripture, this revelation of God. One of the most remarkable things is who God revealed himself first. Now, if I was to ask yourself, who was the first that God revealed himself, our first thought might be, well, the shepherds, but no. Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph knew that the Christ child was going to come through them. They've been told, they'd seen it, she was pregnant. And Mary and Joseph, we know the story, was far from royalty. We started Wednesday evening a study of the Christmas story, if you will, the trip of Mary and Joseph. We had a wonderful time looking at Mary and some of her early life and some videos of it. Really, some of the homes in Nazareth that were so poor, they were literally caves dug out and you walked into, and we saw pictures and videos of them in current day. Mary and Joseph, far from royalty, though Joseph was the house and lineage of David, he was poor. He was working class at the very best. He said Wednesday he wasn't destitute. He could pay taxes. He had the funds, but he was working class. He was regular Joe, blue collar. Not influential in the community. And you would think that God would reveal himself to the most influential person he could have. I'm coming in the world. The Messiah is coming. Who's the one that's going to impress everybody? Who's the one that has most influence over the people? And you would think that. But that's the problem. We would think that, but we don't naturally think like God thinks. And then the shepherds. Christ the shepherd revealed to shepherds. Shepherds were considered to be the lowest form of society, not to be trusted. A lot of them weren't trustworthy. Obviously, there were some out in the fields that were very trustworthy. You know, they weren't even permitted to testify in a court of law. Hey, we don't have any problem with that. We let criminals testify today. I mean, I've seen enough Law and Order to know they'll pull them out of jail to have them testify, right? We don't have any problems with criminals testifying. Just come and testify. Shepherds couldn't even do that. God's revealed himself to somebody that people don't trust. Oh, yeah, the shepherd said it. Yeah, well, you know those guys. And then the wise men, the magi. I think I've used this before, but someone once pondered what the first Christmas would have looked like if wise women had come from the east instead of wise men. They would have asked for directions and made it to Bethlehem on time. They would have helped with the delivery. They would have cleaned up the stable, made a decent meal, and brought some practical gifts. We get wise men. And wise men were actually just that. The ones that we call magi were originally, in the beginning, you know, back then, were of a Persian priestly caste, and they were wise, intelligent. They had superb knowledge of math and science and astronomy and history and agriculture and even in the occult. They were well-versed in all of this. Historians believe you didn't become a king in Persia without a mastery of the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi, and the Magi approved and crowned the kings at that time. God reveals the Son, the Savior, to the poorest and the least influential and to the wealthy and the influential. So the key really wasn't about who he was revealing himself to. The key was and is receiving the light of revelation, of God's revelation. And so we find ourselves here, and the wise men come to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem, after the birth of Christ. And really, the scriptures tell us, and scholars look at it and say up to 2 years later. They were not present in the major scene, as we so often see. You look at most nativity scenes, we have a beautiful one in our home that has a wise man there. Scripture doesn't allude to that, doesn't tell us that. They found the young child, not the babe, but the young child in a house. A lot of people even debate whether they're even in Bethlehem, if they wound up, wise men wound up going to Jerusalem, because Scripture says that to Nazareth, rather, because afterwards Mary and Joseph went to Nazareth. But besides that, they come up to 2 years later. They arrive in Jerusalem, and they start asking around. We've seen a star. I mean, they had studied these things. They knew these things. We've come to worship him. And Herod hears of this. And Scripture says he was troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. I mean, you would think such news would be exciting. Here's the promised Messiah that they all knew about, they'd all been told about. Certainly all of Jerusalem knew. And Herod, though he wasn't a Jew, had become a converted Jew, if you will, just to have this puppet king that we'll talk about in a minute. A title he had, but they're troubled. Instead of just rejoicing at this good news, they were troubled with it because they weren't looking for a Messiah. They were not interested in light. And why was Herod so troubled? And the word means to stir or agitate. It doesn't mean trouble. Like sometimes we hear news and it's like, oh man, that's a little worried about that. But sometimes you get things that you're just agitated about. You're stirred up. You know what I'm talking about? Something happens and you're just hot now. And you can't let it go. And you're just, more you think about it, the more agitated you get, the more upset you get, and you're just all stirred up. And that's the wording here. He was threatened. He was an appointed puppet king of the Romans, given the undeserved title King of the Jews. And Jesus was coming as the true King of the Jews. Threatening, really. And darkness is always threatening. Darkness always resists light. But thank God, light always overcomes darkness. We can't light a dark here to make the room darker. We can cover up the light. Or if the dark, dark room, like in Christmas Eve, when the room's real dark and we light one candle, light another and another, we always talk about it. I mean, light always overcomes darkness. But darkness is always threatened and always threatening and will always resist light. 2 Corinthians asks, what communion or what place has light with darkness? Really none. We are to shun darkness and follow the light. And that's today's message. That's the Christmas story. Shun darkness, follow the light. You won't go wrong following the light of Christ. And perhaps it's a promise today as well that God promises to lead, guide, and direct you in this personal relationship. And I kind of understand Herod being troubled, but what's with all of Jerusalem being troubled? Why was all of Jerusalem agitated? This promised Messiah is suddenly here. I think many of them were in control of their lives. They had things the way they liked them. They had things what they had finally positioned themselves to and had certain places of prominence, and a new king would threaten that. I mean, we're just speculating, but one thing for sure, they weren't happy about the light that had come into the world. And all of Jerusalem was troubled at the announcement of the birth of Christ. And later on, interesting enough, it was Jerusalem that rejected and crucified the Christ. And that tells us that when God brings something into our life and it's something new or maybe different, that we may want to hesitate. But I tell you, when you begin to reject God's plan for yourself and you begin to reject the things of God, it has a snowball effect. And look at Jerusalem. They eventually crucified him. And Jesus would later lament over Jerusalem. Matthew 23 says, "Oh, Jerusalem," this is the words of Jesus, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who sent to her." So he clarifies who they are. And then he says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Christ is crying over it. And the interesting thing about God, he doesn't deny who they are. Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those that are sent to her. "You worthless bunch, but how much I wanted to gather to you and change you and be with you and protect you and guide you." So when you start getting full of all kinds of condemnation, you know, "I've done this and I've done that, and God's not real happy with me." He says, "I know what you've done. I get that. But I want you to come close. I want to hold you. I want to gather you like a hen does her chicks under her wings. I want to cleanse you and protect you and get you out of the darkness and into the light." Christ wanted to gather all of Jerusalem together to protect them, but darkness had other plans. And never forget, in your life personally, darkness has other plans than what God does. And darkness and blindness prevented them from embracing all God had intended for them. Prevented them from embracing God's plan for them. They rejected God's plan and chose their own. And before you get to clucking your tongue over them and remember just how easy it is for us to run with our own ideas, run with our own thoughts and sidestep God's plan, or maybe reject it altogether. We've all done it in somewhere, somehow, some shape. We tend to be an independent bunch. God wants us dependent on him, totally dependent. And if anything that probably goes against us, it's that. We want to be independent until you begin to grow in the depth of knowing who God is and understanding who he is, and you begin to start to say, "I want to be dependent on you because your way is so much better than mine." And I've learned that, but we still struggle with it. And in your life, God's plan for you will always be better than your plan. We have these things working around your head. You got this stuff working out. It's all there, but God's plan is always better. Don't resist him. And the enemy will work hard at deceiving you regarding God's plan for your life. But here's the good news. When you seek in God's plan for your, follow God's plan for your life, he eventually gives you what's best for you. Psalm 37, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to change your heart. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's going to make your life what he planned and purposed it for in the first place when you follow the light and shun the darkness. Herod gathers all the chief priests and all the scribes together, inquires them, "What about this Messiah? What they're talking about? Why this word I hear? These people are in town, these wise men, they're looking for this king. Who is he and where is he be born? And if he was a man hungering for light, he'd have known that himself. But he didn't." And so he gathers them together and gets this information. And Matthew 2:7 says that Herod then secretly called the wise men, hiding it secretly And secrets are always about deception. I don't like secrets. Secrets are about hiding the truth from other people. Secrets are about darkness. That's just the reality. I've shared this over the years, but Dr. Dobbins has a great expression. The enemy builds strongholds in the secrets of our lives and enforces them in silence. And boy, have I seen that. Your enemy will build a stronghold in the secrets of your life and enforce that stronghold that the enemy now has in your silence because you don't break it. I hate secrets. And the question this morning is, to you and to me, what secrets do you have? What secret things are in your life? Because the path of a secret is destruction. And I need to remind you, or want to remind you, there's a difference between secrets and confidence. When you have a secret, find somebody you can trust and confide. Confidence, confide in them. Break the stronghold, avoid the darkness, and follow the light. Confidence is a good thing. I mean, you know, when people come in for counseling, and I can tell you right now, in all the years that we've been here, nobody has ever heard one thing uttered from me or my wife outside the counseling room. It just will never happen. Because confidence is one thing. Somebody shares their heart, they're working through something, and so you hold that confidence, you help them through. But secrets is all about hiding something. Can you keep a secret? No, I don't even want it. What do I want to do with a secret? What place is light got to do with darkness? I can keep a confidence. Matthew 2:8. And he, meaning Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, and imagine, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. It's amazing. See, light will always guide you. And it's a promise of the Word of God. Here's this visual of the wise men going, and they go back out, and they see this star, and they follow it until it stops, and it tells them right where they should be and right where God's plan for them was. Just as the light of Christ in your life will do with you on a daily basis when you follow him as he wants you. Darkness is confusion. Darkness is wandering around in the wrong place. Did you ever go out somewhere and maybe you get a hotel room or staying at somebody's house and it's dark and you get up in the middle of the night and you have no idea where you're at and you're bumping into things? I mean, I can get up in the dark in my bathroom and in my bedroom rather than going to the bathroom and I don't need a light on. I know it, you know, but I mean, darkness is confusing. Darkness causes you to trip and stumble. And if anybody or myself leaves something in the path that shouldn't be there in the dark, I'm going to trip over it. It's been known to happen. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John tells us in the beginning was the Word, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Shun the darkness and follow the light. Well, there's more happening here as well. Herod is evil, paranoid. Herod was known for so many horrible things. He murdered, really, he was a mass murderer. But at the very least, he murdered his favorite wife and two of his sons. He thought his sons were going to overtake him. Has them killed. He killed all children 2 years old and under when the Magi had slipped away from him and they had gotten away. And so he said, "Well, I don't know where this Christ child is, but I'll kill every child 2 years and younger." And the scripture says, In Bethlehem and in all of its districts. It's like almost saying, like, you know, I killed every child in Auburn, in Geauga County, in all of its districts, every city in there, whatever, however you want to look at it. Wasn't just there. Every kid under 2 years old, kill him. Talk about evil. And Herod is a product of a dark and fallen world who embraced darkness, and the dark one led him easily. And sure, he's an extreme example, but what percentage of that do we want in our lives? How much darkness do we want to embrace when we resist the light of truth that comes in our life? Herod sends a wise man out to find the Christ child with the lie that he would come and worship Jesus when he was found. The only thing Herod worshiped was himself. And the reality is that's what people do when they follow their own plan and reject God's plan for them. We do the same thing. God has this for me, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's a form of self-worship, and self-worship robs God of his desired worship. And the wise men, they had the right idea. They traveled some distance in search of the Messiah. When they first arrived in Jerusalem, they stated their purpose. We've come a long way and a long distance. We've come to worship the one we know has come. We're here to worship God. I love that. They had no problem proclaiming in front of all, I'm a worshiper of God. And these Gentile, non-Jew magi, influential men went out of their way, spent a considerable sum of money and time to worship the Messiah. They took time out of their life, time out of their plans. They had other things to do, I'm sure. And they worshiped the Messiah. And what about the Jews in Jerusalem? Wasn't it up to them to worship the King of the Jews? Wasn't that their gig, if you would? See, darkness deceives. Darkness hides true attributes and character of God, and darkness hides the presence of Jesus. And consider this. Jesus was right there in all of Jerusalem. Born in Bethlehem, within walking distance. Those people walked a long way. And they could have walked. Every single person had the ability to see and understand the Messiah has come. And could have went there. We have these plays and pageants every year, and we see it all the time, and you see stories on TV. And why? Because everybody imagines, what would it have been like to have been in the manger? What would that have been like? What an opportunity to miss. And all of Jerusalem missed that opportunity, save a few. Because darkness hides. Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, is worthy to be praised. And when you have darkness in your life, I can tell you right now, you will struggle in worship. You will not be a good worshiper of God. You will not be a true worshiper of God. When we allow any form of darkness in our life, and we don't allow the light to come in and cleanse us and change us and alter us, we will struggle in worship. Read a little farther in the Gospels, and you'll find a time when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. He's on a donkey at the beginning of Passion Week. The multitudes of disciples begin to rejoice loudly, the scripture says, and praise God, worshiping Jesus. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, still living in darkness, call to Jesus and tell him to rebuke his disciples. Tell his people to be quiet. And Christ replied, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I love that. Many years ago, before I pastored, I would preach around, and I used to love preaching in the inner city. I think I've told this story, but I just every time I read that scripture, I think about it. When you preach in the inner city, let me tell you something. Those folks have church. They don't show up, you know, we start at 10:30. You guys roll in maybe a little early, maybe 10:35. They are in there in the morning. They have Sunday school, and then they have worship, and you better like worship. And you better like that song, because they might think that seven or eight times that same song. They don't leave till 2 or 2:30. I'm not exaggerating. If you shut it, you quit it down early, they've been robbed. That's their day to worship God. We used to go to the inner city at one church. They had this song, Ain't No Rock Gonna Cry in My Place. I think Mercy Me actually has a sample of it out. For years I've wanted to get it. I looked on the internet, thought maybe I could find a clip. And I found some that just weren't good quality. But ain't no rock. I mean, they had motions. I loved it. They're jumping. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. I'm looking through the internet, and I find this all-white choir singing like choirs do. They got it all wrong. You got to go in the city and say, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. And they had motions, and just like us white folks, to mess it all up, you know? This emotion. But God said that if you won't worship me, all of creation will worship me. The stones will cry out. Everything I created is worthy to be worshipped. We have darkness, we're not good worshipers. Shun the darkness, be a worshiper of God, and follow the lights. So wise men follow the light of the star. God protected them and guided them. The same promise he will do for you today. We live in a dark world full of all sorts of artificial lights. There is much that is bright and shiny that will attract your attention, drawing you away from God. Hold expression, all that glitters is not gold. So many bright lights, so many things that pull us away, so many things that are bright and shiny. The wise men looked up in that dark night and saw the lights, but they saw the brightest light. They saw the light that guides and protects, the light that brings truth. This Christmas season, you're going to be surrounded by a lot of bright lights. Instead of being distracted by them, instead of being caught up in all that Christmas represents, allow them to remind you what the season is all about. Jesus Christ, the true light that gives a light to men, to you, our light giver. Let's stand and worship him together this morning.